Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's make sure you've got a handout, and we're going to open with a word of prayer. We're going to jump right into our lesson today. And my prayer has been all week that this lesson is going to really lift your spirits, put joy in your heart, give you hope. Does that sound good? That sounds good. That's what the gospel does. So let's pray together, and then we're going to give God our attention. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege and the beauty of your word. I thank you for every person that is seated in this room this morning. It's not by accident that we're here, God, because your word is so timely in our life. And this morning is a real appointment that we have with you to meet with you through your word. And Father, your word is powerful. I have no power in my words, and I just acknowledge that this morning. Your word, though, is very powerful, and I pray that you would equip me to communicate it effectively this morning, and that you would give us spiritual ears that hear. Help us to be attentive. Help us to just to be looking for what it is you're saying to us this morning. Because we're living in trying times, and we're living in a dark world. And yet you are light, you are the way, you lead us in truth. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you will speak very personally to us in our lives this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would fill us with joy, no matter what stage of life we're in, whether we're busy with young babies that take 24/7, or if we're in the twilight years of our life, Father, and we can't remember anything. I pray that you will encourage us through what we hear this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, I said you can't remember anything because I can't remember anything. That's why I said that. I'm praying for myself this morning. Last week, I started a study with you on the subject of hope. Hope. We said hope is like, oh, I hope it rains. Kind of clouded up yesterday, and I think I got a few drops, not much. I hope my grandson wins that tennis match. That's a hope that is it's an expectation. It's a desire I have. That's worldly hope. I hope things go well. I hope our nation turns to God. I hope all of these things. That's worldly hope. But we have biblical hope. And there's a difference in worldly hope and biblical hope. And the difference is worldly hope has an uncertainty about it. You know, my grandson might win, he might not. It might rain, it might not. But biblical hope has certainty. I can have confidence that what I'm hoping in will happen. Now, well, this morning I want to start in a verse out of 1 Peter. Look at it with me, 1 Peter 3:15 on your handout. And here Peter tells those he's writing, he says, now look, I want you Christians who I'm writing to, I want you to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Now, this verse implies two things. Let's study this verse together. And I want you to write this down. First of all, it implies that Christians ought to be known as people that are full of hope. So write that down. It's a hope that's just evident as others are watching them. They see something in that person. That person has hope. And that person is hopeful. And that person is always so positive. How can they be so positive? And so hope should be so very evident in our lives that other people who we are in contact with, they just want to ask us, now, what is it about you? What is it about you? There's something different about you. Has anybody ever asked you to give them a reason for why you're so hopeful, why you're so positive, why you're so always cheery, optimistic, joyful? I will not make you raise your hand. Because the truth is, we don't go around like that, do we? Here's another thing that that verse implies. It implies that there are reasons for Christians to have hope. Give me a reason, the unbeliever says. What is it about you? I see something in you. There's something in you. There's a reason that I'm asking this question. Now, last week, we looked at Abraham for a little bit. And the Bible says this about Abraham. Abraham hoped against hope. I love that phrase. You see, Abraham had this confident, sure expectation that he was going to become the father of many nations through a son. It was going to be a son that was going to come to him through Sarah. The problem was he was very old. He was 99 years old. He had gotten the promise 25 years earlier. Every year, no fulfillment, no fulfillment, no fulfillment. 25 years later, he's still waiting, and he's still confident. His wife was old, and she was barren, and her body had gotten beyond the point. She had gone through menopause, in other words. She couldn't even have a baby. I mean, their situation looked irrational. Their situation looked hopeless. But you know what? It wasn't. Was it? Because Abraham had hope. He had the confident expectation that what he was hoping for would indeed, without a doubt, happen despite the circumstances. There was a good reason for him to hope, and that's because he had the promise of God that had been given to him. His hope was based upon God's word. Now, what do we hope our base our hope on? What is the foundation of our hope, the root of our hope? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to just bring one little facet of it to you this morning. And I want us to begin by going to 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 as we seek the answer to this very question. Now look at these verses with me. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now, there's something that I want you to notice in these verses. It says you've been given two things. Look at it with me in verse 16 there. It says you've been given eternal comfort, that's number one, and you've been given good hope through grace. But the key phrase I want us to really focus on this morning and drill into our minds is the phrase good hope through grace. Now, notice first of all about this hope. Let's write this down. It's good. So write that down. It's a good hope. It's good. And then notice, how does it come to us? It comes to us through grace. So write that down, or by grace. You and I can be hopeful people, and the reason why, the reason we can, the root of our hope is the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, you and I could not be hopeful. We would be hopeless. You know, I might be like those in the world. I mean, sometimes they can muster up hope and have positive thoughts and just do that by their own willpower. When things are going good, things look good, they're hopeful. But without God's grace, there couldn't be any talk about a certainty, about this assurance of hope that we looked at last week. Or a strong confidence, or a strong expectation for good things in our life and in eternity. So when someone asks you to give them a reason for the hope that is in you, one basic answer you can give is,
I have tasted of the grace of God in my life. I've experienced the grace of God. I've gotten my good hope through His grace. We have hope because our hope is based on the grace of God. Now, I want us this morning to take this phrase out of these verses, and let's let that phrase fan the flames of our hope. Now, listen to the verses again. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father who loved us give us eternal hope, give us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. There it is. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now here comes the first question that we have to ask ourselves. Teresa, just exactly who are the ones who were going to get this eternal comfort and this good hope through grace? I mean, is it offered to everybody in the world? Does everybody in the world have access to this? That's a good question. Well, I'm just going to have to tell you, not everyone in the world has access to eternal comfort and good hope. Look at the first words of the verses to see who this verse is addressing. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now stop right there. These verses are going to be talking to people who, together with Paul, subject and yield to Jesus as Lord. So write that down. They are the ones who count Jesus as Lord. They are the ones who submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the verse goes on. It says, and God our Father. So this is the verse speaking to people. It's only valid for people who are also resting in the fatherly care of their God. Now, this message is going to comfort your hearts if you are submitting to the Lordship of Christ. You are seeking in your life to obey all of His word. Right now, every day, that's my heart. Am I perfect? No. Do I mess up? Yes. But my heart, you see, I confess, Lord, you're the boss of me. It's your way that I want to follow. Not always do it perfectly, but that's my heart. That's my heart's desire. And then I'm also one that, you know what? I've been adopted into the family of God, and I'm resting in the fact that God is my heavenly Father. I'm His daughter. And I'm depending on His care in my life and His wisdom in my life. So if you can say, yes, my will is to do the Lord's will, and yes, I am resting in the gracious care of my Father God in heaven, then I'm going to tell you what, these verses this morning are for you. In fact, they're pure gold this morning. I think sometimes when I talk about the gospel, we've heard it so much, we don't realize the beauty of it. And I've been praying all week, God, just let this land fresh on our ears this morning. Everything You've done for us in the gospel. These verses are meant to thrill our hearts. They're meant to encourage us greatly. They're meant to keep you out of the pit of discouragement. They're meant to fill your heart with joy and fill your heart with hope. He's my Lord. He will never lead me in the wrong way. He's boss of me. I trust in Him. I follow Him carefully. And God's my Father, and I'm His daughter. And that brings such great comfort to my heart. My prayer is by the end of our time together this morning that you're just going to see the beauty of the fact that you're submitting to Him as Lord and that God is your Father. But if that's not true for you this morning, if you're doing life on your own, If you're making all the calls, if you're your own boss, if you're calling all the shots, my prayer is that you will see clearly the wisdom in submitting to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as your commander, as your ruler, and as your master. Taking up his word, building your life on his word so that you're not fearful about the future, so that you can rest in the fatherly care of God and you can be free from anxiety that this world brings. Now, let's go back to the phrase that we're looking at. Good hope through grace. Such a beautiful phrase. It's such a great phrase. It's just so sweet because all of the foundation of our hope is grace. Now let's go back to our next question as we're looking at these verses this morning. Teresa, just exactly what is grace? Why is this hope good? And we can answer that question by looking at grace in action, by going back just a few verses in our text and in 2 Thessalonians. And I want us to back up a little bit and let's look at the other verses that came before those verses, verses 13 and 14. Let's read those together. We're going to see some truths here, and they're not going to be anything you've never seen before, but I want you to let them fall fresh on your heart this morning. Go to verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two verses are giving us just fabulous truths about our salvation. Do you see those words in verse 13? Chosen you from the beginning. That's the first great truth that I want you to write down. He chose us from the beginning. God chose us from the beginning. Now, I want you to think about this. Let it thrill your heart this morning. I mean, can you just wrap your head around this truth that God chose you from the very beginning to be saved? And that is our first step of our eternal comfort and our good hope. It's the truth that God knew us. God chose us. And the Bible says this about us. He says, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Now, in order to see the next thing that happens in our salvation, I've got to jump ahead to verse 14. So go back and look at verse 14 with me. It says he chose us from the beginning. And then verse 14 tells us it was for this, because he chose you, he called you through our gospel. So here's the second step that I want you to add to your handout. Not only were you chosen, but he called us. He called us through the gospel. He chose us and then he whispered our name as you heard the gospel presented. Think of your own personal testimony. Think about the time when God called you out of darkness into his glorious light. I mean, you heard the good news about God's rescue operation in Christ. And your hearts were stirred. And God gave you the gift of faith to believe that message. And I want to show you. Look at Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved, that not of yourselves, it, the faith was a gift of God. He gave you a gift of faith to believe it. He called you and he opened your eyes to see. It was not the result of works. After you responded to what he had done for you, after you had had your eyes open to see your sin and your desperate situation, because the truth was you were hopeless. I was hopeless. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was in a desperate situation, and it caused me to repent. It caused me to turn around in my life. It caused me to be humble before Him, to cry out to God and say, God, save me. God, save me. I'm in a bad situation here. And it made me want to just bow the knee and just cry out to Lord Jesus. And what did that call result in? Well, Paul's going to list two things in verse 13. Go back to verse 13. Because I want us to write them down next. And we're going to put them down as number 3 and number 4, but they don't happen in that sequence necessarily. They happen all at the same time in our lives. The first one that he mentions is this. And let's write it down. And we see it in verse 13. Sanctification by the Spirit. It says, God chose you from the beginning. He called you out of darkness through the gospel to be saved through, there it is, sanctification by the Spirit. I just don't know how to tell you this, but salvation is just radical. It's a radical thing. You're never going to be the same. It's, you know, when you birth a baby, it's radical. Whew. It's very radical if you don't have some medication to help you. It's radical. And you will change. That is the result of salvation. Because the truth is, no one who is rebellious against the sanctifying work of God is truly saved. I can't go with God and stay the same. Did you know that? I can't just add the little bauble of Jesus to my necklace and say, okay, check. I added Jesus because Jesus is Lord, you see. He doesn't do things my way. I do things His way. Now that word sanctification, and I've told you this so many times, it's just a great big fancy religious word. And all it means is it's a process where God is making you more and more like Jesus. You see, you don't get saved and wake up the next morning and you're a mature Christian. It takes time. It takes a process. That process is called sanctification. And as you take your heart and your life and you apply the God's word, you grow, and it's a process. You grow more and more godly. You grow more and more loving and kind and gentle and humble and patient and faithful. I'm not telling you you're going to get perfect. You're not. But you're going to grow in godliness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in our life at salvation, and the transforming work begins in our lives. It's slow, but it's sure. That's the work of grace in our life. And then let's add one more, number 4. And we see that also in verse 13. And it's faith in the truth. Faith in the truth. Another way to say faith is just by saying believe. Believing in the truth of the gospel message. The gospel that says God chose you. God called you. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself right with God apart from His grace and His gift of salvation. So we enter the race of salvation and sanctification and faith are part of it. Now, after salvation, what does God do? Well, He sanctifies us. He grows us in faith. Sanctification is His work. His Spirit moves in and does the work. As we do our part, we put the word in and we believe it. So we do our part, He does His part. It's not just a big holy flop in the Christian life. Now that brings us to number 5, which comes in verse 14. And it says this, it was for this that He, God, called you through our gospel, notice what it says, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the end of it all, and write it down. We will share in the glory of Jesus. And that's future tense. Remember last week, We said faith and hope go together. Faith is the big picture, and hope is a part of it. Hope is faith in the future tense. And that's what we've got to look forward to. It's called our blessed hope. We're headed for eternal glory. So here are the five principles of our salvation. They are the root, the spring of our eternal comfort and our good hope. Now, I've just shared with you this morning the glorious gospel that is ours. And the result of it is so very sweet in our lives. It's so very precious. It just brings me great comfort. It fills me with good hope. And this comfort and this good hope, they all come to us by the grace of God. Now, in our time left, we've got a few minutes. I want to develop these five things just a little bit. Each of these things are gifts of God's grace to us. Let's go back to that first one. It says, you were called. I want us to look at Romans 11, 5 and 6. Go with me there on your handout. Now, let me give you the context of these verses. Paul is showing that God is not forsaken Israel. You see, the church was born. Well, what about Israel? Are you done with Israel? And that's a big question to answer. What about Israel? And Paul is showing them God is not done with Israel. Look at verses 5 and 6. There has come to be at the present time a remnant, speaking of Israel now, according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, look on your handout. I've written a good definition of grace according to these verses. Grace is God's freedom and disposition to choose for himself a people apart from any works. You know what? When God chose a people for himself, when God chose Israel, he didn't look around and he didn't pay any attention to works. His choice was not based on works. It was based on his own free will. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul says this, God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Why did he call Israel in the first place? And why did he call us in the first place? I mean, it wasn't that God looked down and saw something worthy in me. There was nothing in me worthy. There was nothing in Israel that made them worthy. Listen, long before the foundation of the world, long before you were ever conceived, long before you were ever born, God attended to us in Jesus Christ as sinners before the world began. He called us, it says, from all eternity. It was according to his purpose. It was according to his gracious choice, which was granted us in Christ before we were ever born. He never paid any attention to our works when he decided to call us. It was all by grace. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15:10. I just love this. Look at it. This verse shows us how we should think about ourselves and how to talk about ourselves as God's children. And here we're going to hear Paul talking about himself. And look at verse 9 with me. We're going to see how do you stack up against the other apostles. Verse 9 says this. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Then he says this in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I mean, here is a man who is a murderer. He's persecuted the church. But now God has changed him, and now he is a hardworking, obedient apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who just emerges out of nowhere. How on earth did this happen? I'm going to show you how. Look back at the verse. Three times in the verse, he's going to tell us how it happened. It happened by the grace of God. Look, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You see the point of Paul? I am. It's all by grace. Grace, grace, grace. As Paul's looking back on his life, he's reflecting on his life, his life as an apostle. He's just stunned by the grace of God in his life. Now that's how you and I should talk about ourselves. I think about my life. Gosh, I look back on my life. Grace, grace, grace. I can't believe I get to be. I mean, how did I ever get to this place where I'm a Sunday school teacher? It's incredible. I'm going to tell you how. It's God's grace. I see what God's grace has done for me. Only one thing can explain it, and it's the grace of God. He gives me grace to obey him. He gives me grace to follow him. He gives me grace to serve him. It's all of grace. Let's go back to that fourth principle, which is faith in the truth, believing the truth of the gospel. Is that faith a gift of God? And we've already said, according to Ephesians, it is. But I'm going to take you to Acts, to kind of a funny verse, but it's going to illustrate something that I want you to see. Acts 18, verse 27. And when Paul wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed. How? Through grace. I just love the truth here. Luke's just giving us such great truth as he's describing how Paul is coming and going in all the churches, and how did people ever come to the point of believing anyway? And Luke says there, it was just through the grace of God. How in the world is it that you and I ever believed in the gospel? I mean, was it because just one day in our own strength we decided we wanted to be good and we would in our own strength overcome the deadness of our sin, and I could by my own strength take out my stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh? Did I conquer my own rebellion, my own indifference that I had to the things of God? Could I give myself a personal zeal for believing and loving and following the Lord? Did I come to that place where I could praise him? Did I come to that place on my own? And the obvious answer is I had nothing to do with it. It's all been by the grace of God. It was his doing. That just made me start singing a song as I've studied this lesson. The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Y'all know this song. Listen to the words. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Verse 2. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned. Saved to the uttermost. I should have gotten Leah to sing this. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus touches me. Verse 3. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And here is the chorus. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain. All sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus and praise his name. You see, it was grace that conquers our rebellion. It is grace that takes a dead heart of stone and replaces it with a fleshly heart of faith and trust. It was grace that took your coldness and your indifference of your heart and turned it into a flaming fire of faith and zeal to trust in God. It was God's choice. It was his calling. It was him doing the sanctification and giving you the gift to believe. They were all a gift of God's rich and marvelous grace. But there's one more. And I want us to go to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. And there it says, we were called through the gospel so that we might obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, there's the great goal that we're looking forward to, but it too is a gift. In this verse, Paul is praying for the churches. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Read it with me. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power. Verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how do I know that when I get to death, I'm going to be facing destruction? How do I know? I know because God has given me the grace to believe that I'm going to be glorified. It's promised to me in his word. And so this morning, as we sum it up, I just want to say the hope we have, it's all of grace. Now listen, by grace, God chose you. By grace, God called you. By grace, he sanctified you. By grace, he's given you the gift to believe. And by grace, he'll bring you all the way to glory. Everything in the Christian life is all ours by grace. Now, this morning, I don't feel like I've done a good enough job. I hope you just tasted a little refreshing new glimpse of what God has done for you. And that will cause you to rest in him. It will cause you to delight in him. It will cause you to embrace it and have great hope. Because we've looked at the good news of the gospel. Such good news. And let it thrill your heart this morning. Let it produce in your heart joy and hope. Because the truth is, you and I have every reason to be encouraged this morning. Amen. 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 So go and be encouraged. And I want to close with our verse that we're basing this scripture on that we started last week. Look at it on your handout, Psalm 42:5. And the psalmist just preaches to himself, and this is what he says. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become so disturbed within me? You should hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. As you go this week, preach that to yourself. You feel discouragement coming on you? You feel heaviness? You feel depression? Just say to yourself, I will hope in my God. Amen. We have every reason to hope. It's based on his grace. Grace, grace, grace. Paul was who he was by the grace of God. We'll be who we are by the grace of God. Same grace. There's grace for you this week. You were saved by grace, and listen, you stand in the very atmosphere of the grace of God. Let it build you up. Let it strengthen you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your beautiful good news. As we just think of it this morning, as we turn it over in our minds, I pray that we'll never get tired of hearing it. I pray that it would thrill our hearts every day. I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me, for choosing me and calling me and sanctifying me and giving me the faith to believe. And I'm headed to glory. What a wonderful life. I don't want to be discouraged. I want to praise you. I want to be filled with joy for what you've done for me in Christ. I pray that you would encourage our hearts greatly this morning. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll see you next week. And this is a great group this morning. So glad y'all are here.